Thank you so much, Pastor Matthews. That was wonderful. This morning, we're going to hear from missionary Steve Vellante. Pastor Vellante has been serving in Africa for over 20 years. What a blessing that God has chosen to put his hand upon this man and the ministry that God has given to him there in Africa. This last March and April, I had the opportunity of going over there and spending some time with Brother Steve and being able to see what God is doing in Africa. I came away from it with a further realization that God is using him in a marvelous way. You know, if we could just see what God would use us to do. Now, he was broken. He was hurt. But God raised him up to serve him. And I am so grateful for what God is doing in the life of Brother Steve Vellante. He's my brother, and I'm grateful that he's going to come and preach for us this morning. Brother Steve, come and speak to us.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Love you, brother. Love you too. Good morning, everyone. Our theme is that they may know thee. One of the most exciting things you'll ever do is meet someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and then introduce them to your Savior. Then you see their life change, dramatically change, because they've come to know Jesus Christ. And then someone will ask me, Pastor Steve, what did you do to that man? What did you do to him? He's different. And I said, let's go and ask him. And when you ask the fellow, what did Pastor Steve do to you? He said, it wasn't Pastor Steve. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, that is the sweetest phrase that could roll off the lips of a man. I have come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. That they may know thee. That is really our purpose for living. It's the only reason that God would leave us here after we know him, is that others might through us come to know him. That is our great duty. So when we read the placard that says, am I really trying to know God? In the measure that you're trying to know God is the same measure in which you will truly help others to know God. Because we have this saying, birds of a feather. Do you know if you know Jesus Christ and someone is near you, they're going to end up knowing Jesus Christ? Because I just can't stop talking about my friend. Most Christians only know about God, but there are very few who strive to know God. And there's a difference. Often when a person is asked if they know someone, they begin to share a shopping list of accurate facts about the person in order to convince you that they truly know the person. In reality, they only know about the person. But if you ask a person, do you know so-and-so? And they answer, yes, he is my father. Yes, he is my friend. Yes, he is my husband. That relationship tells you so much more than saying, yes, he has brown eyes, he's 6'2", he used to weigh 250, but now he's down to 200. You see, there's a shopping list of things that you could tell someone. You can say, yes, his children, and list the names of his children. You can tell the color of his car, and you can tell, yes, he was born in such a place, and he serves with such and such a board. And we're so enthralled with facts about the person, but do you really know them? And when you're asked, do you know so-and-so, what is the real heart answer when you truly know someone? The answer that you give is quite different when you know them intimately than when you only know information about them. But what would you say this morning if you met someone at the coffee shop or in the elevator, and they simply asked you, do you know God? Do you know God? Would your first answer be a shopping list of his names and his attributes? Or would the first thing that come to your mind is, oh yes, I know him. He's my heavenly Father. The relationship. So often we're so proud of information, but information is not relationship. Wikipedia and Google have a lot of information, right? but relationship is born out of pursuit. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I have a 9-year-old daughter, Angela, and she studies me. And she's very unique. She knows me. She doesn't know the school I went to when I was in high school and the color of my first car. She probably doesn't know my doctrinal position on many things, but she knows me. She knows me well enough that when I'm sitting in a chair, she just gets in the chair with me. And she'll whisper in my ear, say, "Dad, do you want me to go to the kitchen and get us some ice cream?" And then she'll put a big hippopotamus kiss on me, slobbering all over me. And I melt. And I love it. She doesn't know a lot of things about me, but she knows me enough to climb up in my lap. And would to God that we as Christians would not be so enthralled with our informational knowledge about God. But do you know him enough to climb up in his lap and put a kiss on his ear? Have you put your ear to his chest and listened to his heartbeat and said, "Oh God, may my heart beat with yours because I want to know you"? And I think we're so impressed with information that we forget that the people that know us the best might not have all the information. Because if you said to Angela, "Do you know Pastor Steve Vellante?" she would say, "Sure, he's my dad." She knows what I like and when I like it. And she always uses her knowledge of me to get what she wants from me. She knows I like it when she runs her fingers through my hair. So whenever she asks for something, she'll do that. And I'll delay my answer for a long time just because I like the love. Have you ever thought that when you're praying and pleading with God and talking sweetly with him, that sometimes he might delay his answer just because he likes you in his lap? Why is it that we're earthly fathers and he says, "I'm your heavenly father"? And then he gives you relationships for you to understand him. And then we talk about knowing him. And we put aside the passion and the intimacy and we go right to information. If I asked you this morning, how well do you know the Word of God? And you said, "Well, I can quote the 66 books and I know there's 39 in the Old and 27. You know, you haven't told me you know anything about the Bible. You've just had some facts about the Bible. But do you know the Word of God? Are you applying it to your life? And I want us to think this morning about what we know about God and what are we doing to make him known. I believe that every believer can truly know God by following these three life-changing rules. Three life-changing rules I want us to look at in Colossians chapter 3. I'm beginning at verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we want to hear from heaven. We believe Paul wrote to the church at Colossae to help them pursue a better relationship with you. Help me to mine out from these verses what your Holy Spirit intended us to understand, that we might understand that our life is to be bound up in our relationship with you, knowing you and making you known to people who don't know you. Father, please bless our time in your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Rule number one, we find it in verse 1. It is a command that we should seek those things which are above. If you want a relationship with God where you can say, "I truly know God and I'm truly trying to know him, he said, here's the standard. Here's the rule if you will know me. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And I want you to get the idea of a resurrection. The idea of a resurrection. Listen, we were dead in trespasses and sin. And if you turn back to the first chapter, the first verse, it's a book written to a church. And so this is not a conditional if. It's a clarifying if. And we could say, since, instead of the word if. Since ye then be risen with Christ. You see, you're not like the world. You're not dead in your sin. You're not in bondage to sin. You're alive in Christ because of the resurrection. So listen, church. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, since you have a new life, since you have a new receptor, you can now have a relationship with God because you're spiritually alive. We're a three-part being, a body, soul, and spirit. And when I came from my mother's womb, my body and soul were just fine under a curse of sin, but my spirit was dead. I was cut off from God. But when I trusted in Jesus Christ, hello, I became spiritually alive. And so he says, since ye then be risen with Christ, since there's been a new birth, what should you do? He gives a command, seek those things which are above. What does this word seek mean? When we look at the word seek, it literally means to strive to achieve, to aim at a goal, to try to obtain something, or desire a relationship. Listen, there is no more passionate a person than a man who's seeking a wife. When a man is seeking a wife, all of a sudden he has a new vision. He has a new passion. He has new objectives because he's going to seek to find, right? And when he sees something that he would like to find and to pursue and have, all of a sudden he becomes romantic. He becomes thoughtful. He listens. Wonderful transformations happen in a man at this time when he's seeking. Sometimes after he's found, he gets dull again and he has to be reminded of the necessity to keep on seeking. But Paul tells the church at Colossae, because of the new birth, the rest of your life is a pursuit of God, a pursuit of a relationship with God. So to the saints at Colossae, he commanded them, devote great effort to realize the importance of this objective, that we might seek those things which are above. If you would ask yourself this morning, what things above should I be devoted to getting, pursuing a relationship with? I tell you, when he defines it, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I think he kind of nails it for, doesn't he? What are we supposed to be seeking about in heaven? The throne, the presence, to be in God's presence, to see God, to pursue God, to have a relationship with God, to know God. Our whole life is a preparation of getting into the presence of God, getting into the throne room of God. And so a life is transformed when you understand, because of the new birth, I now can seek God and find him. And find him and know him and feel him and see him in my life. And so we're commanded that this would be our new objective, the objective to seek God, those things that are above, that I might know the Father, that I might know the Son, that I might know the Holy Spirit and his work in my life. You cannot talk about salvation without naming the name of Jesus Christ. And you cannot talk about living the Christian life without talking about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to live the Christian life. And often we don't know him, we don't pursue him, that he might have control in our life. So we are to be seeking the place where Christ sits at the right hand of God, seeking the presence of God and the power of God. Knowledge alone is not a real relationship, but it is information. Relationship brings transformation. Relationships are measured by quality time spent. Relationships are judged by communication. Relationships are judged on common ground. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, care, and respect. When you think about your best relationships in the world, and the person you would say, this is my friend, you would have to admit you pursue them. You pursue them. If you call someone your friend, you pursue them on a regular basis. If you have a friend you haven't talked to in a long time, the friendship is getting what? Cold. The friendship is getting cold. Distance is coming between you and your friend, and you know you need to contact them to push off the coldness and the distance that's coming between you. Marriages literally collapse because there is a ceasing in pursuing one another in the way you should. And so I want you to see this word seek is that we are to pursue a relationship with God. Our life is the pursuit of God in a relationship with Him. Jesus came to bring us back into a right relationship with God. So when Brother Tim preached on reconciliation, that Jesus had come to reconcile us unto God and take us back into a right relationship with Him that was better than before, don't think He did all of that so that you could ignore God after that. After that relationship has been reconciled, it's for you to enjoy it in a pursuit of that sweet new relationship. And so we realize rule number one is that we would seek passionately after God. Rule number two that I want you to see is found in verse 2. Another command, it says, set your affections where? On things above. Very strange, isn't it? First, we're seeking those things which are above. Now we're setting our affections on things above. And this command has a negative with it. Not only set your affections on things above, but warning, ding, 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 beware, don't do what? Don't set your affections on what? The things of this earth. Do you know that's a constant struggle for us? It's a constant struggle to keep your affections there and not let your affections get here. And that is the dynamics. We start falling in love with the stuff here and start falling in love with things here, and it dampens our love for there. I was praying with an elderly lady one day, and I smiled and I said to her, I said, Grandma, I said, do you know that Jesus Christ could come today? She shook her head and she said, Steve, I've been waiting so long for Jesus Christ to come. I just don't think He's coming in my lifetime. I never want that thought to ever cross my mind. I like living every day like Jesus Christ could come back today, because my affections are set on things above. Do you know if someone loves you and they tell you they're coming for you, every day you wait for them? Every day that I call my wife, she'll tease me and say, can you come home early? Can you just tell the brother Bill you need to go? And she'll tease at me like that, and I'll say, yeah, I'm going to call the airline right now. And she knows she's teasing, and she knows I'm lying. But we like that. We like talking to each other like that, because she's letting me know she wants me home, and I'm letting her know I want to be home, right? And when you tell God, Jesus Christ, I can't wait for you to come, I think He likes that. Just like I like it when my wife says, I can't wait for you to come home. And yet there's a fixed time that I can't move because the ticket is bought. And you see, there's a fixed time and Jesus yearns to come. I believe He wants to come greater than you want Him to come. He can't wait to come and take us home and deliver us from this pain. I believe He loves lost sinners more than we do. And I believe He loves you and me more than we do. And we have to do something about our heart, because we start loving this world more than we love Him. And it hurts our relationship with Him, because He's relational. And He, through the Apostle Paul, says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Well, when we look at this phrase, set your affections, it is a command to have high regard. It is a command to give honor to something. It is a command to have great respect for something, to be concerned about it, to think highly. And when you think about all those things, literally it's talking about a life of worship. I love what Tozer said about worship. He said, worship is thinking greatly on the greatness of God. Worship is thinking greatly on the greatness of God. And you know, when your affections are set on things above, you find yourself thinking greatly on the greatness of God. What's it going to be like when I meet him? What am I going to say when I see him? What will I do when I enter into his presence? And you say, I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus. And your heart should be enthralled with these kind of things. And that's the pursuit of the knowledge of God. And literally, when it says set your affections on things above, here's what it's saying: put me first. When your affections are set on something, that thing is set first. I have set my affections on my wife. I set my thoughts on my wife. When I daydream about a woman, I daydream about her. When I smell something, it reminds me of her. When I see a picture, my heart beats faster because of her. You see, my affections are set on her, and above all the women in the world, she is first. And that's what God is asking from us when you read in verse 2, set your affections on things above. God wants your affections, your first place, to be on him. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things will be added unto you. Do you know our God is a jealous God? And he's saying, you know, if I'm first place, I'll take care of all the other stuff. But if you won't give me first place, you just go ahead and struggle for everything you need. Because I won't be second, third, fourth in your priorities. I must have first place in your life, in your ministry, in your marriage, raising your children. God must be first in everything that we do. And so often, we can put the ministry first, we can put success first, we can put a salary first, but God says, I want you to pursue me first. And when a man makes a decision to honor God and he receives less finances, it's usually because God is first and he knows when I put God first, finances won't be a problem. But when finances are your guide, God is never in first place. I can't imagine a church member being a member of some place like at Worth Baptist Church and getting a job offer to a city where there's not a good Baptist church, and he moves his family to that city and he has no church to attend, no place to worship, and he's not called to be a pastor, he's going there for a job. And he says, why? I'm going to make $5 an hour more there than I'll make here. That is a stupid decision. Can I just be that blunt with you? You're not setting first. You're not seeking first those things. And men jeopardize their family because they let finances determine what they do and not, what does the Lord want me to do? Where is the Lord going to use me? Where can I seek and set my affections upon him? So I see the first rule is that we must seek passionately after God. The second rule is that we must set our affections on God. He must be the one we pursue, and he must be the one in first place. True worship turns sacrifice into privilege. Did you understand that? True worship will turn your sacrifice into a privilege. So many times people say, it must be a sacrifice for you to live in Africa. It must be a sacrifice for you to do this. It must be a sacrifice for you to do that. But when it's really worship, when you have your affection set on God, you would say, this is not a sacrifice. This is the greatest privilege ever given to me, that God would look into my family and choose me to serve him. Who am I? Our family came from Italy to the United States just to pursue money. My grandfather landed in Boston and started a business, and he was selling alcohol, and he was in a restaurant business chasing money. And my dad grew up in that environment, and he served at the bar. And my dad, as a young man, was a bartender, and he met a Baptist girl in school, and he set his love upon her. He set his eye upon her and said, young lady, I will marry you. And she said, no, you won't. I said, why? You're not a Christian. I'm a Catholic. How can you say I'm not a Christian? I can see it from your life. You're not a Christian. I see by where you go and what you do and how you talk and those things. You haven't come to know Christ. And he's attending this big, beautiful Catholic church, and she's in this tiny little New England Baptist church that barely has an altar. And she said, if you come to my church, you'll come to know Jesus Christ. And my dad went to that church for the love of that lady, wanting to win her heart, and he came to know Christ as his Savior. He came for the wrong reason, but he got the right stuff. And he came to the altar and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he went and told his priest, this is what I did at the Baptist church. He said, either recant what you did or we will excommunicate you. And you know what? He could not recant his faith in Jesus Christ, because he knew something changed inside of him when he trusted in Christ. I've come to know Christ as my Savior, and I will not unknow Christ as my Savior. I will risk being excommunicated by the Catholic Church because I know John 3:16 is a promise from God that will not be broken by a man or a priest. And he stood his ground, and God moved in his life and challenged him and called him into the ministry. And now my dad has pastored for over 30 years. And I grew up a Catholic Italian boy in a Baptist home. And every family reunion we went to, they would look at us that we were nuts. We had abandoned Italy. We had abandoned Rome. We'd abandoned our culture. We'd abandoned who we were to pursue Jesus Christ. And they called my dad a devil chaser. Uncle Butch is my dad's name. Uncle Butch, the devil chaser. He's a full-fledged devil chaser. He's a Baptist pastor. He's not a devil chaser. He's a man who's set his life to introduce people to Jesus Christ, that they might know him, whom to know is life eternal. And so rule number one, if you're seeking passionately after God, you have a pursuit of God where your heart is set upon him and you're seeking him. And the rule number two is set your affections upon God. He's first place in your life. And worship is no longer God demanding of you something you don't want to give, but worship is a sacrifice, you giving God what you want to give him as a privilege, and you're joyously in his presence. Rule number three is found in verse 3. It says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our what? He is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Can I tell you the third rule is live your life for God. Live your life for God. This is the way Paul said it in Colossians, but this is the way he said it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying the same thing here. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you see, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life literally came into Christ's life. And Christ is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you just came into the truth. You just came into the life. You just came into the way. And without him, no one will enter into the presence of God. And now your life is hid in Christ, in God. What a wonderful thing. And what God is saying is, you can't have all these privileges and live a selfish life. Because of what I've done for you, now I demand you to live for me. I took your death and I gave you my not life. Now use your life to live for me. And that's how we will know God. We are not going to know God just by memorizing verses. We're going to know God by living a life that's for him. I know people who memorize and don't apply. You can't just memorize the Word of God and say it's going to change your life. You have to memorize the Word of God, meditate upon it, and then be obedient to it. Because you could wake up in the morning, look into the mirror, and see all the boogers in your eyes and on your face and the drool that's on your face and do nothing and just go out. Because people do that. You say, did you look in the mirror before you left? Your hair is a mess. Well, I saw it, but it's a new style. Young people have this new style where you just put your fingers in your hair and go like that. And that's a new hairstyle. And I just look at that and I say, wow, what is that doing? What's going on up there? But that's a new style, and I'm just not out of style. I'm not in vogue. I don't know how to comb my hair. And you just don't know when you're getting old because you think everybody should comb their hair, but that's a new style. But living your life for God is the way you know God. Do you know when you live your life for self, you'll never know God? A selfish life will never draw you closer to know God. Do you see, when the just live by faith, every step you take brings you closer to knowing your God. Because God will ask you to do things that you don't want to do, that you know you can't do. And when you do it, then you know him, because you know him on the journey. Whenever I'm getting in the car to go anywhere, my son Samuel is ready to get in the car and go with me. And someone asked him, how come you always like to go with your dad? He says, I know a couple things. My dad loves to eat and he loves to drink coffee, and I like to do the same things. So when I'm with my dad, I know we're going to drink coffee and we're going to eat. I've never been hungry when I'm with my dad. Do you know when you learn to walk with God, you get to know some things about him? And as you go with him, you know some things about him? And if you never go with him on the journey, you just don't know how good the journey is. That's why the scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is. And you know what? You're not going to taste his good until you live with him, until you walk with him, until you go with him. And so Paul is telling the church at Colossae, rule number 3 is live your life for God. A new life can't look like an old life. Do you know that? If you're walking with God, it's not going to look like the old life. People are getting saved today and say, you know, God accepts me the way I am. Yeah, he accepted you the way you were, but he wasn't going to accept you to stay that way. When he met the lady that was caught in adultery and everyone else left, he said to her, go. And she met Jesus. She'd heard about him, but that day she met him and she came to know him as a gracious, merciful, loving Savior who said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Live a life for me. And if we want to know God, these are 3 simple rules that will turn your life upside down when you will wake up on a daily basis and say, today I will passionately seek to know my God. Number 2, I'm going to set my affections on my God. I'm going to prove with my life that God is my love and my desire. And when you love God, you love the things that God loves. And you know what? God's not here for me to hug on. God's not here for me to do a favor for. But you know what? He said, if you do it for the least of the brethren, you've done it to me. Sometimes we don't even want to show love one to another because that might show that we're weak. But literally, that is the thing that he's going to reward us for one day. Who did you love in my name? Who did you share encouragement in my name? And that's what it means to live your life for God. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We said in the first verse, remember the resurrection. You see, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And he says, if I've given you a new life, I've expect you to live that life for me. And that's how you will know me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's not just my Savior, he is my whole life. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he comes in glory, I will be glorified. I can't wait for the day he comes because that's the day I transform. This world is trying to conform me into a mold, but there's coming a day when he's going to completely transform me into his image. And he's telling me right now, don't let the world conform you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what? Those good and acceptable things, the will of God. This is the will of God for you and I, that we might know him. So I ask you this question in closing. How often have you heard someone say, well, I didn't know. They did something bad. They did something foolish. And you said, why did you do that? Didn't you know? And they'll say, I didn't know. And that's what we used to tell my dad all the time when he'd just about to beat us, and he'd say, why did you do that? I don't know. But you know what? So much of your life is bound up in what you do know, because what you know determines what you do. And that's why we should live our life for God. What will it profit a man to truly know God, to understand the message of the eternal gospel, the great expression of God's love towards us, and then that same man goes out and lives a selfish life as though he doesn't know God? It doesn't make sense, does it? Because we know what Christ has done, it should change who we are. And so as we think about these questions, Are we truly trying to know God? The rule, seek Him passionately. Set your affections, your thoughts, put Him in first place, and then live for Him. In the process of living for Him, you'll get to know Him in the greatest way. How have I come to know my wife? We got married, we moved in together, and we lived together, and we live for each other. And that's how I know my wife. How will you know God? You will not know God estranged from Him. You'll know God when you live for Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these three simple rules that every Christian here today could take and apply to their lives. They can do this, and they can know you. And this will empower them to make you known to those who do not yet know you. Help us to live passionate, passionate Christian lives that the world would say, truly, they know their God. In Jesus' name I pray.